The title of the message today is When You Feel Overlooked. When You Feel Overlooked. I don't know if you have ever felt overlooked in your life. I'm going to read Acts chapter 6, the first seven verses. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Would you please say this out loud? Say, when you feel overlooked. Say that, when you feel overlooked. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. When you feel overlooked. So we've been talking about feelings. How do we deal with feelings? We've said that feelings aren't necessarily right or wrong, but it's more what you do with those feelings. How do you respond when you feel a certain way? So this is really, really interesting because it gives us some insight that the Grecian Jews felt overlooked in the distribution of food. So let me give you a little bit of background here. The Hebrew Jews spoke Hebrew, and they kept all of the Jewish customs. But there were many Jews in Jerusalem at the time who were more Grecian. So the Grecian Jews spoke Greek, and they were culturally Greek. And so they were all part of the same church, but you actually have a cultural division that is taking place. So they both were Jews, but some were Hebrew-speaking, some spoke Greek. So can you imagine, they're both Jews, but those that spoke Greek, they felt out of place. They felt like they couldn't really connect. They didn't understand the language. And then it became very, very personal because as they were distributing money for the widows, they felt overlooked. And so this actually became a problem of prejudice. And so I want to ask you a question today. Have you ever felt overlooked? Did you ever feel overlooked athletically? Maybe you weren't chosen for the team. Maybe you really trained and worked out hard, but you never made the team. What about academically? You studied hard. You tried your best on the SAT, but you weren't accepted into the college that you wanted to go to, and so you felt overlooked academically. How about in your career? You really put in for that promotion. You worked hard, but then they chose somebody else. You weren't selected for the promotion. You felt overlooked. How about in church? People can go to a church and they oftentimes might feel overlooked or might not feel appreciated. Could be in the ministry where you felt overlooked. In your heart, you felt like God was going to give you a position in ministry and maybe it just didn't happen. And so we have all felt overlooked at different times in our life. You might feel like somebody didn't choose you, somebody didn't select you. It gets even more problematic and even more painful when it's even in your family. There might be somebody here today where you felt overlooked in your family, where somebody, a sibling, got more attention than you did. A sibling was promoted athletically or promoted academically, and you were overlooked. Can you imagine the pain of that? And so I think all of us have that sense or that feeling that we have felt overlooked at different times. Now, this was actually a problem of prejudice. So the widows were overlooked because of their culture. Ethnically, they were Jewish, and even religiously, they were Jewish. But it was because of the language and the culture that they were overlooked. And so the problem with that is that it really, really runs deep because there isn't anything you can do about it. That's very, very painful. So I want to talk today about the pain of being overlooked, and then we're going to drill down on the power of our identity. If we could understand our identity, it's going to really help us with those feelings of being overlooked. So the pain of being overlooked. I have discovered this, that when you're overlooked, It's this feeling that really shakes your identity. If you've been overlooked for a job or for a promotion or something like that, it really shakes your identity. It shakes your confidence in who you are. So it's this feeling of being overlooked. It shakes you down to the very core of who you are. And I want to say this, that when it comes to something like ethnic or racial prejudice, the pain really, really runs deep because you certainly can't help it. Certainly athletically, you might say, oh, okay, I'm not as talented as somebody else, or I don't have the, you know, the physicality of somebody else. Even academically, you might feel a little bit like, you know, you don't have the IQ that somebody else has. But even those are things that you can work on and you can improve. But if somebody doesn't hire you or doesn't give you a promotion based on simply your ethnicity, can you imagine how painful that is? And I wonder if there is someone here where you have felt the sting of that pain and that sting of being overlooked just simply based on your ethnicity. That runs really, really deep because there's nothing you can do about it. It's just who you are. It's who God created you to be. And so that is really, really painful when it's racial or when it's ethnic prejudice. The pain of being overlooked. It's a sense of rejection. And the problem is when you're rejected, and this is where you have to be really courageous enough if you've experienced this, it's a sense of rejection, and it can create dangerous patterns in your life. So if you've had this feeling of being overlooked, or you've had this pain of prejudice, you have to be careful because that rejection can create dangerous patterns. And let me give you three that you should be aware of, or it will really slow you down. The first one is inner vows that you'll take. And what I mean by an inner vow is a promise that you say to yourself to push people away. And so, in other words, you'll say to yourself, you know what, I'm never going to be hurt again. I'm not going to be controlled by people. I'm not going to be manipulated by people. And so you make this inner vow or this inner promise to yourself. And so you start pushing people away. Well, I'm never going to be around people like that. Or I'll never be around men because men are always abusive. Or I'm never going to be around that particular ethnic group because they were unkind to me, or they were wrong in what they did. So what you tend to do is you start pushing people away. Now, I'm going to stop right there. My brother and sister, you got to be courageous enough to not make generalizations. And we're going to get to that in a moment, but we want to see people the way Jesus sees them. Amen. Say amen to that. Okay? We want to rise above this as believers and really set the standard in the world. And so this is really, really important. So be careful of inner vows that you don't push people away. Secondly, be careful of this, pretending. Don't pretend. So don't just pretend that everything's okay when it's not. And don't pretend that you're not hurt. Have you ever met someone, or maybe you've gone through a season like that where you've really been hurt by other, but I'm okay. But really deep down, it really, really hurts. And so don't pretend. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, that really hurts. This really went deep. So be careful of that, because you can get into this pretense where everything is okay and you're not hurt. Instead, go to the Lord and say that was really painful. Thirdly, be careful of this. Self-defense is understandable, but it can create walls of defensiveness. So if you've been hurt, it's very understandable to defend yourself and say, hey, that wasn't fair. That isn't right. But what you want to be careful of is that you don't then create walls of defensiveness. Have you ever been around somebody that you feel like you're walking on eggshells all the time because of an issue, because of those kind of things? You don't want to be that kind of person. You want to be so at peace and at rest with who you are that even if other people have issues, you are secure in who you are as a believer in Christ. Say amen to that. Okay? And so those are just three things. And you could probably think of more, but that's what came to my heart and mind as I was preparing for this. A sense of rejection can create dangerous patterns. So be careful of inner vows, things that you say to yourself, well, I'll never do that, or I'll never be around those people. Secondly, don't pretend that everything is okay when it hurts. Just go to the Lord and say, God, begin to heal me from that. And third, be courageous enough and ask the Lord to help you not to put up walls and defense mechanisms, because all of those are really to protect the hurt that is in your heart. Now, this is really important, this next statement, okay? Rejection can beget rejection. Be aware of that. When we talk about the pain of being overlooked, be aware that rejection can beget rejection. In other words, it becomes a vicious cycle. So pray to the Lord and pray that you won't get into this vicious cycle of rejection. Maybe you were rejected, maybe you were overlooked, but I'm here to declare to you the Lord wants to heal you, wants to heal your heart, and it doesn't have to go into this cycle of rejection. So let me give you an example, right? Let's say a woman has been abused by men her whole life, okay, her entire life. Maybe it started as a little girl and just she experienced incredible trauma and abuse. And then out of that hurt and out of that confusion, she started looking for love in all of the wrong places. But she would go to men and then she would find herself in relationships where she would be abused and hurt. And so she runs away from that, but then she gets into another relationship of abuse and hurt. And all of us have probably observed that, where you see that person tends to attract the abuser. Are you following me? So they get into this vicious cycle where they're hurt and they're abused. In other words, they've been rejected, but it begets rejection. And so they find themselves in this pattern where no matter what their relationships are, they're in a relationship of rejection. They seem to attract people that hurt them. And we're going to get back to this at the end of the message, where we attract certain things. Well, God wants you to attract good things. Say amen to that. He wants you to attract great relationships, not relationships that are hurtful and abusive. Okay, so this is the pain of being overlooked, all right? It shakes up your identity. It's really deep when it's racial and when it's prejudice. It gives you this sense that it can create dangerous patterns in your life. And then be aware that rejection can beget rejection. So what I want to do now is just really drill down on our identity. Because when you're overlooked, as I said, it shakes up your identity. So I want to give you some suggestions today. I want to give you some things that you can really work on to understand your identity, where you renew your mind, you look at God's word, and over you say to yourself, this is who I am, this is what God has created me to be, and let him transform you by the power of his word. Amen? So let's pause and just close your eyes and say this out loud. Say, Jesus, affirm me, reaffirm me, by the power of your word. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right, so let's talk about it. The power of identity. Number one, the extravagant love of the Father. I wish I had the words to really articulate this. I wish in my humanity that I could really explain God's love. I can't. But I'm trusting by the power of the Holy Spirit today and by God's grace that he would communicate to us his extravagant love. Now, John 3:16, most of you have it memorized. If you have John 3:16 memorized, you ought to add verse 17 to it as well. But here's what the Bible says, and it's the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He so loved the world. This is God's extravagant love to you, that he would send his only son, Jesus. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So how can we describe that? How can we articulate that? That God loves you so much that he gave his one and only son. A lot of times we struggle with this. We struggle with the fact that we haven't got the job promotion. We haven't got the blessing. We haven't got the provision. And so it's hard for us. We struggle with that, but yet God already proved to you that he loved you so much that he gave his one and only son for you. This is the extravagant love of the Father. Now, I want to read to you John 6 and verse 37. I'll just lift this phrase out. Jesus says this, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." And that's great news. So hear the word of the Lord today. Jesus will never drive you away. It doesn't matter how many mistakes you've made. It doesn't matter how you feel today. It doesn't matter how overlooked or overwhelmed you feel today. Jesus will never drive you away. This is the extravagant love of the Father. God loves you so, so much. If I could find the words to articulate that He gave His one and only Son. Jesus said it this way, this is true love, that somebody lays down their life for somebody else. And so Jesus laid down His life for you. This is the extravagant love of the Father. And so to really understand our identity is to really understand that God gave everything for us. And this is His extravagant love for us. That should be the foundational bedrock of who we are in our identity as children of God. I've discovered this, that when I'm really struggling with my identity, if I'm really honest, I haven't really embraced God's love, because I start comparing myself to other people. I start falling into the trap of insecurity. So the first thing is the extravagant love of the Father. The second thing is this, we all have one Father. That's really important. We all have the same Heavenly Father. Listen to Ephesians 4, 4 to 6. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. When you came to Christ, you were baptized into the family of God. You were baptized into Christ, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Everyone say one Father. Say that, one Father. Okay, so one Father, one Father. So we all have the same Father. That's really, really important because it gives you an insight and gives you clarity into the fact that we're all part of the same family of God. You know, when I call you my brother and my sister, that is very, very intentional. Because what I've said to you is I brought you close to me. I've said, you're my brother. You're my sister. It's much more than just you're my friend. It's just much more than even me calling you by your name. I've called you my brother. That's very, very intentional. So even sometimes in the world, they've adopted this, but it all came from the Scripture. It all came from the Scripture. Say, man, you're my brother. You're my sister. What we've said is that we have one Father. We're part of the same family. And so we have one Father. This is extremely important. This would help shatter every bit of racial prejudice in the world. And so our prayer and our desire is that when people come into our church, they see something different. They see something different, that we are diverse, that we do have ethnic diversity, that we have racial diversity, because God is our Father, one Father. If we could really demonstrate that to the world. You do realize the world's trying to divide us, don't you? The world is trying to create tribalism and trying to create ethnic division among us. And we refuse to do that because we realize we have one Father. Say amen to that. We realize that we're a family. Say amen to that. And so when I look you in the eye and I call you my brother and sister, I really mean that. I really mean that. It makes a difference if we'll really believe that and act that way. So we have one Father, same Father. Amen? And that's really, really important. The third one is this. We're all sons and daughters of God. We're all sons and daughters. Galatians 3, 26 to 28. And this is out of the New Living Translation. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all of you, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism, have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. Man, I love that translation. So when you came to Christ, it was like you put on some new clothes. It was like putting on a new uniform. Guess what? We're on the same team. In fact, just look to your neighbor and say, hey, I don't know if you realize this, but we're on the same team. Come on, tell somebody. You're on. So you put on the same uniform. You put on the same clothes. We're on the same team, like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. That's really important. This was a big deal. I don't have time to really explain to you what was happening here, but in the New Testament, when people came to Christ, the first believers were all Jewish. And so it was a big deal that Gentiles came to Christ. This was a big deal that it wasn't just Hebraic Jews, but it was Grecian Jews, and they came to Christ. This was a big deal to them. And so we're all part of the family of God. So it says here, there's no longer Jew or Gentile. This next phrase is a big deal. No longer slave or free. That's huge. Remember that throughout the Roman Empire, probably most historians think that a third of the city of Rome were slaves. Can you imagine? A third of the population of the city of Rome were slaves. And so this was incredible for Paul to write this and say, you know what? There is no Jew and there is no Gentile. We know that that has divided you in the past. In fact, to the Jewish mindset, they were always told to separate themselves because it was synonymous with religion. Now the gospel comes and God says, hey, there is no division. You're all the same. There is no Jew and there is no Gentile. There is no, and that wasn't just religious to them. That was ethnic to them. And we saw that in Acts chapter 6. It was very, very ethnic. And now God comes to the gospel and he says, you know what? There is no division. Absolutely no division in Christ. And then he says, there's no slave or free. Can you imagine what that meant in the first century? He was just declaring that there is no difference between slave or free, that we're all people. And then he said this, there's no male or female. Oh, praise God. So a society where men were in dominance and women were oftentimes considered as property, can you imagine? And now God says, hey, no, there's equalness in male and female. This is huge. And then he says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so I look around us today and we're all one. So ladies, praise the Lord. We're all one. And I look around at our ethnic diversity and we're all one in Christ. We're all part of the same family. We're all sons and daughters of God. Okay, so if you have felt any kind of pain by being overlooked because of that, I want you to hear the truth that God doesn't look at you that way. Say amen to that. And the church doesn't look at you that way because God is very, very clear that we're part of the same family. So we're all sons and daughters of God. The next point is this. All of us have been chosen. All of us have been chosen. So this feeling of being overlooked, you feel like you're not chosen. You weren't chosen to be on the team. You weren't chosen for the promotion. You weren't chosen. But the truth is we've all been chosen. So listen to John 15, verse 19. As it is, you do not belong to the world. This is Jesus talking. But I have chosen you out of this world. And then he says this. It's like a by the way. That is why the world hates you. Okay, so if you're being hated by the world, don't worry about it. You're just part of the family of God. That's all that means. Okay, now this is so powerful because he says, I have chosen you. Jesus has chosen you. I think we should just pause and just say this out loud. Say, Jesus has chosen me. Okay, so maybe your employer didn't choose you. Maybe someone in your family didn't choose you, but Jesus has chosen you. This is so powerful. Now listen to 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, and this is out of the NASB. He says, you are a chosen race. Some of the translations, like the NIV, uses a chosen people. But if you look it up in the Greek, this is probably more accurate. He's saying, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So you're a chosen people, but you're really a chosen race. We could say it this way, we're a new race of people. Hallelujah. Man, this is great. This is so powerful. We're a new race of people. We are all of us have been chosen. This is so powerful. You know, we celebrate your heritage today. We really do. Okay, so like look at my family. Probably my family's the best example of this. Okay, so I have a European heritage, and that's not my fault. Say amen to that. Okay, God made me that way, right? Okay, so and I grew up in a country where I was the minority all the time. Okay, so I tell people, hey, it's not my fault, right? It's not my fault that I have a European heritage. But my wife has an Asian heritage, so she's Asian racially, but ethnically she's Korean, right? So she's Korean. So my kids, even when they were young, they know that my ancestors came from Switzerland, right? And so mommy's ancestors came from Korea, so they're Swiss Korean American. And they would know that. They're Swiss ethnically, they're Korean ethnically. American is their culture. Let me pause right here. And I really should write a book on this to help our culture, okay? There's a big difference between race, ethnicity, and culture. Race and ethnicity have nothing to do with your culture. But our society confuses us all the time, okay? So my family is living proof that race has nothing to do with culture. If you were to look at me today, you have no idea that I grew up in the Congo. You have no idea that I can speak another language, and not only do I speak another language, but I understand the culture of Central Africa, okay? But you look at my wife, and you might assume that she likes kimchi. Now, she happens to like kimchi, but it has nothing to do with her ethnicity, okay? So I'm the one who grew up overseas. Sarah didn't grow up overseas. She is much more American than I am. That's the truth. I mean, I talk like an American because my parents, we kept our American language and culture at home, but I can switch cultures as soon as I walk outside the door. I can switch languages as soon as I walk outside the door. So Sarah is actually the one that's more American than I am. Okay? But maybe because we have more European heritage here, everybody assumes. Okay? So my family is a living example. This is really important. So people think that ethnicity, and they think that race has something to do with culture. It has nothing to do with culture. Culture is your way of life. Culture is the way that you do things, okay? So my kids, they could tell you when they were young, oh yeah, we're Swiss Korean Americans, right? Now, so we celebrate that. So on the one hand, that's wonderful. On the other hand, it's not a big deal. Say amen to that. So I celebrate your heritage. I think that's really cool. I'll talk to you all day long about it. Oh, that's cool. You have a heritage from Africa. You have a heritage from Latin America. You have a heritage from Asia. I think that's fun. We talk about it. So that's great. But we don't go on and on about it. Say amen to that. Because you're a person. Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth today? Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, but it's true. It's true. So on the one hand, it's wonderful. On the other hand, you're just a person. We are all people. Say amen to this. If we could somehow get this revelation, it just blows my mind. But I do know that it's the devil that's trying to divide people. And so, you know, we dealt with this in Africa when it came to tribalism. We're dealing with it here in America, tribalism, where the enemy is trying to divide us. Now, hear the word of the Lord. The devil might be trying to divide us, but we refuse that in Jesus' name. We refuse it, and we're going to act like it because you're my brother, you're my sister. We truly are family. And so we act like it, we prove it, we demonstrate it. That's the family of God. That's really, really important. Say amen to that. So this here, when it says we are a chosen people, it's a chosen race. We're a new race. We're a new race of people. And this is really important. I'm just gonna give you this footnote right now. Okay. Now I've told you I have a multiracial marriage, so you might argue with me that this is easy for me to say. But my acid test of racism is how somebody looks at an interracial couple, and how do they feel about it? That's my acid test, okay? So, because if you look at somebody who's an interracial couple, there should be nothing in you. There should be nothing in you that comes up and says, oh, why did they marry somebody of another race? That's the acid test. It has nothing to do. The only thing the Lord told you to do is to not marry someone who doesn't know Jesus. Say amen to that. That's the only thing he said, right? So again, ethnicity and race has nothing to do with it. Now, I'll just put that as a footnote and you can meditate on that. But if you get me going on this too much, I'll spend too much time on it. All right. Everyone say this. We've all been chosen. Say it. We've all been chosen. Okay. Next one is this. Favor, not favoritism. Favor, not favoritism. Okay. Acts 10, verses 33 to 35. Now, I don't have time to explain the context here, but Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. He's going to a bunch of Gentiles to preach the gospel. That's huge. He had to have an open vision in order for that to happen. Now, here's what he says. Now, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. And then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. So he says he doesn't show favoritism, and he accepts people from every nation. Now, he's talking about different countries, different cultures, but the word nation there is the Greek word ethnos, where we get our word ethnicity. So from every ethnic group. There's no favoritism. And so this is really, really important that we realize there is no favoritism. Now, there's some popular teaching where I've heard teachers say this, well, I'm God's favorite. And I know what they mean by that, and they'll say it this way, I'm his favorite, and then you're his favorite, right? But really, and I know what they mean by that, so I'm not trying to be unkind, but I would prefer to say, you know what, there is no favoritism, but there is favor. And the reason why I say that is because I love each one of my kids the exact same way. If you have a favorite child, you're dysfunctional. If you have a favorite child, you're messed up. You got to go to the Lord and say, God, that something's wrong here. Something's wrong here. And I'm not saying that, and some of you might argue with me and say, well, you don't understand. One of my kids is following the Lord. The other isn't. One has made bad mistakes. I understand that, but I think those are separate issues. At the heart of who each kid is, I know you deeply love each one of them the same. You love them. Did one of them make bad choices? Maybe. But you deeply love each child. Your heart and your desire has always been for each one of your kids. And so God's the same way. God doesn't have favorites in that way. Again, I know what teachers mean by that when they say that. But I would prefer to say, but he's given us all favor. And so he wants to give every single one of us favor. Favor for the promotion. Favor for your finances. Favor for your health. Favor for open doors for you. God gives you favor. Now, I don't know about you. When I feel overlooked, here's what I struggle with. And maybe you're further along in the Lord than I am. But here's what I struggle with. I start feeling like God likes you more than me. Now, I know I'm brave enough to say that. I don't know if you're brave enough to say that. But if you got the promotion and I didn't, I struggle with that. It's like, why did he get the promotion? Or why did they get the new car? Or why did they get the new house? Okay, I think that's human nature. We start struggling. We start thinking, oh, that person, God has favorites. No, that is my broken humanity. Here's the word of the Lord that's very, very true. There's enough cars in this world for all of us to get a new car. And that was worth the gas money for you to come to church. Pun intended, right? So there's enough of God's resources for him to provide for us all to have a nice house or place to live in. Say amen to that. Okay? There's enough of God's resources for him to give us a good job, for us to be fulfilled in the work that he has for us. That's favor. So it's different than favoritism. Favoritism says that you're better than this child's better than that child. That I don't think that's biblical. What I think is biblical is that there's favor on every single one of us. And so the blessing of the Lord is there. God has enough provision for every single one of us. Say amen to that. Are you getting anything out of this? All right. Because I feel like I'm preaching better than you're listening, but no, I'm just having fun. All right, the next one is this, inheritance by faith. I got to remind myself that God has given me an inheritance, but it's by faith, all right? Now listen to Ephesians 1:11. I chose this out of the Common English Bible. This was a very refreshing translation. we have also received an inheritance in Christ. We were destined by the plan of God, who accomplishes everything according to his design. Wow, you have an inheritance, okay? So a true loving parent is going to divide their inheritance to each children equally. Say amen to that. Say amen to that. See, I've been doing this for a little bit of time, and I've seen some heartache when people pass away, parents pass away. And then I've seen some battles afterwards that are heartbreaking, heartbreaking. But God's intent is that every one of us have equal share of inheritance. That's the heart of the Father. And so we all have an inheritance, but you got to receive this inheritance by faith. It's by faith. So you receive Jesus as your Savior by faith. You receive his inheritance by faith as well. You receive his financial provision by faith. You receive a healing in your heart or in your body by faith. It's all by faith. You receive that that by faith. So listen to Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. I'll go back to the NIV now. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So when you received Christ, you received the Holy Spirit. He's inside of you. And that's like a seal. You're sealed as a child of God. In fact, Romans 8 says that he testifies with your spirit. You know that you're a child of God. It's a marked seal, the Holy Spirit, but it's a deposit guaranteeing the things to come. And that's powerful. So the Holy Spirit is always saying, you know what? Heaven's coming. You're on your way to heaven. You're going to live with the Lord forever. This whole world that's a mess, it's only temporary. You're gonna live with the Lord forever. That's the Holy Spirit always testifying, telling you. It's a marked seal by the Lord, and it's a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So you have an inheritance, but it's by faith. It's by faith. And the Holy Spirit communicates that to you. So you have an amazing inheritance from the Lord. What are some of the things that are part of your inheritance? Peace. Peace is one. Joy, unconditional love, provision, healing. All of these things are part of your inheritance. You're definitely going to have it when you get to heaven. But here's the great news. You can have that right here on earth now. Say amen to that. And so your inheritance. But do you know that you could live your whole life and have millions in the bank? But if you did not withdraw that millions, you would live in poverty. That's the way most Christians are. We have millions available to us. You have incredible spiritual blessing available to you, but you live in spiritual poverty because you haven't learned to make a withdrawal from the bank. And so may God teach us to say, you know what, we have a faith, we have inheritance, but it's by faith. Here's another one that'll really help you, that you're a reflection of God. You're a reflection of God. So Genesis 1:27 says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Let me just pause right there. God created you either a male or female. That's how he created you. So you should be happy with that. You should accept that. And if you're struggling with that, you need to pray that God will heal you. He created you a man or he created you a woman. And there's only two choices. Say amen to that. Okay, now 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, but we all with unveiled faces looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now, I want you to put those two verses together. You're created in the image of God, but now it says, as you look in the mirror, as you see the mirror, you're being transformed into the same image of God's glory. Okay? So do you know what the mirror is? This is the mirror. This is the mirror of God's word. So you look into the mirror. So you were created in the image of God. So you look in this mirror, and you're being transformed into his glory. So this is a reflection of who he is, a reflection of Jesus. You know, you're a reflection of the Lord. I look at my kids and they're a reflection of me. I look at them and I say, wow, that kid looks like me. They should look more like their mom, but she's prettier. But they look like me. I can see that they're... Or how about this? I don't know if you've done this, but my kids start doing something and I think, man, where did they get that from? And then I realize they got it from me. And I don't like that. So I got to change, right? But they're a reflection of me. So on the one hand, it's great, right? It's great. So you're a reflection of the Lord. You really ought to start acting like that, that you're a reflection of the Lord. Okay? Now, there's so much here. I could preach a whole message on this idea of God's mirror, looking into the mirror and seeing your reflection. So when God looks in your eyes, there should be a reflection of him. Say amen to that. Okay? Now, the problem is most people aren't looking in this mirror. They're looking in the mirror of the world. Right? They're looking in the world's mirror of how they should look or the world's definition of masculinity or femininity or the world's definition of things. So they're looking over here. You got to look over here in God's word and realize you're a reflection of him. Now that's wonderful. That's powerful. So some of you have really been wondering what Jesus looks like. I'm going to tell you today, he looks like me. He looks like me. Hallelujah. And he looks like you. Glory to Jesus. Look to your neighbor and say, hey, you look like Jesus. Yeah. But the point is this, that we are his children, right? We are his children. We're a reflection of who Jesus is. We're a reflection of God. The next one is this. We're citizens of heaven. We're citizens of heaven. Philippians 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, we're very patriotic. We pray for our nation. We thank God for our nation. But you know what? We're citizens of heaven. We're citizens of another kingdom. This is what I love about traveling, that I can go to a country that I've never been to before. I don't know the language. I don't know the culture. But if I meet somebody who knows Jesus, you can feel like you've known each other your whole lives because of the commonality of Christ. And then you worship together, and then you read God's word together, and you've already shared in this journey of God's word. God's been speaking to them about that verse, and he's been speaking to me about this verse. It's an amazing thing because we're citizens of another kingdom. We're citizens of heaven. And so the world might try to get us to act a certain way, but we operate actually by different laws because we're part of another kingdom. If you think of it this way, we're actually ambassadors. If you were an ambassador, you would have the blessing and the provision of the country that sent you. I actually went to school with the U.S. ambassador's daughter, and they were blessed. Went over to their house. She had invited a bunch of kids from school. Man, they had a nice house. They had a pool, and we all swam and enjoyed. They were ambassadors. They had a lot of provision. The point is this, is if you're an ambassador, you have your whole country backing you with resources, with provision, with blessing. I want you to know you've got all of heaven backing you. Hallelujah. And so you've got the blessing of the Lord. You've got the provision of the Lord backing you. This is because you're a citizen of heaven. The next one is this. You're a victor, not a victim. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you read that out loud with me together? Here we go. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you've been overlooked, here's what can happen. You can start feeling like you're a victim. And I just want you to know, in Christ, you're not a victim. You're victorious. That's really, really important. Because you could live your whole life where rejection begats rejection. You could live your whole life feeling like you're going to be overlooked. Or you could say, you know what, I came to Christ. And everything is different because of Jesus. I've got my God, my Father in heaven. I've got my family, the church family. I'm not a victim, I'm a victor. Say amen to that. And so this is a shift in your mentality. We think differently, we act differently because of who we are in Christ. And number 10, if you've been counting, this is number 10. We are magnets of success. We're magnets of success. 3 John chapter 1, verse 2 out of the New King James Version. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers, just as you think. So as a man or a woman thinks, so are they. Whatever you think, that's what you're going to be. If you feel like you're a victim, and you keep thinking that way, then you'll be a victim. Or if you come to the Lord and say, Lord, that really hurt. Would you heal my heart? Would you help me change my thinking patterns? And I want to prosper in my soul. And you start realizing, you know what? I'm a child of God. I'm an ambassador. I'm a citizen of another kingdom. Lord, I am prospering in my heart and mind. Guess what? You're going to start drawing that to you. You'll be a magnet of success. So the woman who was abused, the woman who only draws abusive men, now she's healed, and now she's going to draw people to herself that are whole and healthy, and she can have good relationships in Jesus. Can you say amen? And so this is being a magnet. So instead of not being able to hold down a job, you hold down a job. Instead of being fired, you're faithful. You begin to draw success to you. You're a magnet for success. It's coming your way. Can you say amen? So I hope those things will help you, because as you renew your mind, that's the power of your identity. I'll go through them real quick. The extravagant love of the Father. We have one Father. We're all sons and daughters of God. We've all been chosen. It's favor, not favoritism. We have an inheritance by faith, a reflection of God. All of us are God's reflection, a citizen of heaven. We're victors, not victims, and we are magnets of success. It's got to come to us. It's got to come to us. Say amen. Say amen. Okay? So I close with this. You are incredibly special to the Lord. You got to know that. He hasn't overlooked you. So you might be here today and you feel like, man, you feel overlooked. I've got good news. I know those feelings are very, very real. But let's come to the Lord, ask Him to heal us of those feelings, and begin to get God's truth to change our perception of ourselves. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet. Praise.